Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do here is I'm going to read a short passage from 2 Corinthians 5:20, and which will magically pop up. Now we're going to be confused on who's doing what here. 2 Corinthians 5:20, and this is a short little passage, but don't you worry, there is plenty of scripture to follow. So you will get your fill this morning. But I'm going to read this passage and then pray, and then we can dive into this together. So let's go ahead. And if you have your Bibles, open them up. If not, you can read it with me on the screen. This is 2 Corinthians 5, starting in the second half of verse 20 through the end of the chapter. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for though it is a new year, though it is we are beginning fresh in 2018, we are thankful for a consistent, loving God that doesn't depend on our New Year's resolutions to love us, doesn't depend upon our willingness, our ability, our good deeds, our willingness and ability to change and grow, but you love us. You accepted us as sinful creatures. Sinful humans that fell well short of your law, yet promised to accept us into your family as sons and daughters. And we begin 2018 proclaiming that as who we are and what we long to sink into the depths of our soul. Father, I pray that you would be with us this morning. Help us to learn from your word, grow as into men and women who are maturing in our faith, loving each other well and loving the community around us well. I pray for the kids that this year, this week, this month, as the 2018, that we would see more and more of those kids on this side of that wall come to know you, come to know the saving faith of what it looks like to be a Christian following Christ. I pray for the teachers that they would have patience and love and wisdom on how best to care for the kids that are part of the Redeemer Kids ministry. And I pray for the families and the individuals and the households that are represented in this church that you would continue to have your favor on them. As each of us individually has our struggles, our individual wounds and stories, I pray that you would continue to show us how you are working in the midst of our lives and intricacies of our relationships and our work and every aspect of who we are. But I also pray that you would show us and reveal to us how you're working in us as a community of believers and as the church. And may we look at this year, 2018, a year from now, and look back and see your handiwork all over our lives, individually and corporately. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So as I said, we are going to talk about the gospel this morning. And so when I say the gospel, it's kind of a million things can come to your mind, and some of you can say, if you've been in church for a while, or you've been even here for a while, you can say, we've talked about this before, and thankfully, we have talked about this before. If this is the first time we talked about it, we'd have lots of questions here, but what we want to understand is that our life as a Christian is growing in our understanding of what the gospel is. Amen? So as we go through life, as you become a Christian, you are accepting who Christ is and the payment that he made on the cross we're going to talk about today, and you're trusting that his work on the cross covers your sin, and you are accepting the gospel in that moment. But for the rest of your life, say that happens at age 20 and you live to age 80, the next 60 years are not divorced from the gospel. It's not that you believed it, now you move on to something else. You continue to grow and mature as a believer, but the gospel is the foundation for every aspect of that going forward. Amen? So when we think about this, we're going to look at a definition of the gospel. And so what this is, oh, talk to me here. Come on. Got to turn it on. What this is kind of a working definition that we're going to use for how to define the gospel, how to define the good news, how to define the story of the scripture and what Christ tells us. And so if you can just read this with me, it's participatory this morning. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ the righteous one, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphant over all his enemies, death, sin, Satan, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but instead everlasting joy. Amen? So this idea of the gospel, what it is to have the good news that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, died for our sins and rose again, eternally triumphing over his enemies, Satan, sin, and death, so that there is now no condemnation for those who believe, but instead everlasting joy. This enormous concept we're going to parse out a little bit here. And so when we think about the scripture, we think about what it is to kind of be a Christian and believe in the Bible and have this as the foundation of who we are, we see that it is not only a lot of books, it's not only a lot of letters, it's not only a lot of commandments, but it is an overarching story that we are a part of. And so like any story, there's kind of four parts to it. And when you think about your movies, your favorite shows, or your favorite books, the same kind of theme runs through all good stories. There is a family or an individual or a group of people that is happy and safe. There's a trauma, there's sins, mistake, there's threats that happen, part two of that. And that there comes to a point where it looks like all hope is lost, hope is dwindling away. And then the third part is that a hero will show up against all odds to defeat an enemy that only he can defeat. And then from there, hope is restored, the family, individual, or group of people recover, and there is a happily ever after ending. This is a story plot from that IMDb or whatever those four letters are about the movies. And you can tell, see if you can fill in the blanks here. Kal-El, son of Jor-El and Lara, is sent to Earth after his home planet, Krypton, leads to a complete incineration. Now taking the name Clark Kent, he then discovers his true persona when he is guided to become a hero committed to protect Earth's fate and the harm that threatens it. However, General Zod, that's good. That's impressive. That's like varsity level right there. General Zod, a citizen of Krypton and its military leader, looks at Earth's fate differently and decides to use it with a sacrifice for all humans. However, Superman, with the help of present military and news reporter, makes an alliance together to stop Zod from obliterating human existence. This story you'll see over and over and over again, and the reason we cling to it, the reason we sit there in the theater and are so enamored with these stories is that they're reflective of the greater story of God. A family, people are happy and safe. Who is that in the garden? Trauma, sin, mistakes, threats happen. This is the fall, and there comes a point where all hope is lost. Imagine how Adam and Eve felt walking out of the garden. Hope is dwindling. And then the third part, a hero shows up against all odds to defeat an enemy that only he can defeat. We see throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, the people of God, though there are heroes that we look to in the Old Testament, every one of them fails. Every one of them can't hold up their end of the bargain, and so the hope is dwindling and dwindling and dwindling, yet the one who can comes, just like we celebrated 2 weeks ago, comes as a baby, as a vulnerable baby, to defeat the enemy that only he can defeat as being the 100% man, 100% God. And then the family recovers, hope is restored, and the kingdom comes. Amen? So this is the story that we get to be a part of. This is the story that we see throughout Scripture. And this is what we see in this passage that we read, this short passage, 2 Corinthians 5. This is the implications of that story. We implore you, talking to non-believers, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let this story sink in. And by faith, respond to it. God made him, made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what we see here is what we're going to talk about is breaking this down into two parts. And the first part is called, we're going to talk about is the atonement that Christ had, that Christ, the atonement that happens through the work of Christ. And so there's lots of definitions today. It's going to be kind of a heavier sermon in kind of like the definition, the lectury part of this, but there'll be plenty of application as well, so don't you worry. So, but the atonement, and when we talk about the story of God and all these, the four parts and how there's the family that is good, is in a perfect paradise, the fall that happens, the redemption that comes through Jesus, the hero that comes in the story, and then the kingdom coming, all things being made new. When we think so often as Christians, we're like, this is such a neat story. And I'm watching this like I'm watching Superman at the movie theater. But what we see in that passage in 2 Corinthians, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What he's saying in 2 Corinthians, what Paul's saying is, we implore you, become part of the story. Let this sink into where this is not just a story, it's not just a movie that we pay an enormous amount of money these days. What is going on with that? To go watch a movie and then we get back in our car and drive back home and then we go on with the rest of our life. That is not the gospel. That is not Christianity. The reality is that this should be having an effect on us individually and corporately. So individually, we're going to talk about what does it look like? What does the atonement look like? This big word, what does it mean? What does, and kind of in short, it means the covering of our sin. And in long, it means the atonement is the work of God in Christ by his obedience and death, by what, who Christ is, by his obedience and death, by which he canceled the debt of our sin, appeased God's holy wrath against us, and won for us all the benefits of salvation. Amen? So what Christ did was he was the hero in the story that came down to defeat the enemies that only he could defeat. But that's not simply what he did from afar. It's what he did for us individually as well. So when we read that story, when we think about who Christ is, this has an impact on who we are as individuals and our standing before the Lord. And this story, who Christ is, the atonement, is not something that just popped out of nowhere when we read the Gospels, but this has been the plan since the very beginning of time. We see it throughout the Old Testament when they would have the priests that would come in to give the sacrifices before the Lord. There would be an atonement for sin. It would be a sacrifice. And there would be, you know, goats and lambs or whatever animal it was. And then they would have, then they'd sin again. And then what had to happen again? There had to be another sacrifice. And so we read in Hebrews 10, 11 through 14, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never actually take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Amen? Amen. So instead of God sacrificing, asking his people to sacrifice animals over and over again, he says, that will never fully solve the problem, but I'm willing to be the solution to the problem. Not just tell you how to solve the problem, but actually be the solution to the problem. There's a passage in Matthew 23 that says, how often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood. I never know how to say that word right. Her brood under her wings. This is one of the weirdest little passages in the whole gospel. But it's weird because we don't understand kind of how farm animals work. But I read a story this week that kind of explained this better. And it's a story, I think it's from somewhere that happened in Canada. But just bear with me here. I know there's a purpose to this. The forest fire had been brought under control. And a group of firefighters were working back through the devastation, making sure all the hot spots had been extinguished. So a fire happened kind of out in the woods, kind of in the middle of nowhere, but there was a barn out there. And as they marched across the blackened landscape, between the wisps of smoke still rising from the smoldering remains, a large lump along the trail next to the barn caught a firefighter's eye. As he got closer, he noticed that it was the charred remains of a large bird. that had burned nearly halfway through. Since birds can so easily fly away from the approaching flames, the firefighter wondered what must have gone wrong with this bird that it could not escape. Had it been sick or injured? As he arrived at the carcass, he decided to kick it off the trail with his boot. As soon as he did, however, he was startled half to death by a flurry of activity around his feet. Four little birds flailed in the dust and ash, then scurried away down the hillside. The bulk of the mother's body had covered them from the searing flames. Though the heat was enough to consume her, it allowed her babies to find safety underneath. In the face of the rising flames, she had stayed with her young. Her dead carcass and her fleeing chicks told the story well enough. She gave the ultimate sacrifice to save her young. When we see Christ say in Matthew 23, "How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings," the audience at that time would have understood that this was the normal action of a hen in the course of a fire, and that the hen looks at the fire and says, "I can get away from this on my own. I can fly away. I have the ability to get away from this, but my chicks do not. So therefore, I'm going to cover them up so that they can live, though it will cost me everything." And so Christ, when he looks at you and I, he looked at us, you know, as long, long, long time ago and said, they can't save themselves. And the only way that they can be saved is for me to go down there and die on their behalf and cover them up so that they can have life through my death. And the reality of this is it's not only is he saving us from a fire that started because of some, you know, like lightning strike or some irresponsible person. He's saving us from a fire that we lit ourselves. We lit the barn on fire through our sin, through our mistakes, through our lack of obedience. And then he looked at us not with anger. He looked at our sin with anger, but not with anger towards us. Looked on us with compassion and said, "Though you did this, I will cover you so that you can have life." So he covers us, and that's the atonement of who, of what it means for us to be Christians. It's not simply a grand story of a hero. It's not less than that, but it is so much more when we let that sink into who we are, that we are those helpless chicks that lit the barn on fire, and he looks at us with a unlimited amount of compassion and says, "I love you, I choose you, and I will pay for you." And so that begins, that sinks in, the depth of that sinks in is the amount that we will be changed to look more and more like him. So what does that mean for our lives? First and foremost, it means that you no longer have to look at yourself in the mirror and say, "I am not good enough. God could never love me." Because we see from that story that though you aren't good enough, though that you have sinned, though that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, though that we have not lived up to our end of the deal, that does not prevent him from loving you. So you can walk away from the lies that the devil tells you of, well, this person is lovable and I'm not lovable. And we realize that the ground is completely level at the foot of the cross. That there's no one who has sinned too greatly. There's no one who has done the sin that is, you know, crossing the line between, well, this one's acceptable, this one's not acceptable. We stand before the Father realizing that we've lit the barn on fire, but that he chooses to save us. So therefore, you're released from that guilt, that condemnation, and you realize as that sinks into you, you realize that this changes how you see the people around you. You see, as you will gain, and we'll talk about this in the next couple of weeks with community, but you'll see as that sinks in that I can be more and more honest about my own sin, so therefore I'm able to confess things that I've kept silent for forever because I know, because of the atonement, that God loves me even though I've sinned, so therefore I can tell other people about this, but also I can love other people when they sin. Because the deeper you get into friendship, the more you're going to realize that we all have fallen short. And there's going to be a time, and it's probably happened at some point in your life already, to where somebody has done something either to someone else or to you, where you've taken a step back instinctively and said, that's just too much. And when we have that reaction of that's just too much, I can't forgive that, that is an indicator that we have not let the atonement of Christ sink in for ourselves. Because when this sinks in, when we see the sin in someone else, we will respond like Jesus and not back away, but take a step towards them. Amen? And so in that, we realize that our love will slowly become bigger and bigger, and we aren't surprised by sin, and we can be more and more honest and more free in our lives. There's a story that I was listening, I think it was NPR somewhere, but there's this like tradition in with families in Alaska. No offense if you're from Alaska here, probably not. But is a story from families in Alaska from a long, long time ago to where the kids would carry around backpacks. And if the teacher or the parent or someone in the community saw them doing something bad, their punishment was that they would have a rock and that they would put it in the backpack and it would get heavier. And then if they were doing something good in the community, they, you know, helped out another kid or gave someone something, then someone would come into their backpack, an adult, and take a rock out of their backpack. And so that was kind of how they would kind of choose to discipline the children to help them understand, we want you to be good kids and not bad kids. But the reality is that the gospel we see from Jesus is not simply that he takes our backpacks and he says, this is not how I define your worth. I'm going to take all the rocks out. We see from Jesus that he actually comes to us and our backpack is, if you're honest with yourself, is overloaded with rocks. And he comes to you and says, I not only want to take the rocks out, I want to carry your backpack. And so when we have that, even that, if you think about that, that illustration, that image to your own life of all the things that you are carrying around, that you feel guilty about, that you feel like I'm not good enough, I don't measure up, and having Christ walk to you and not just comfort you, not just give you a hug, not just be kind to you, but say, I'm going to take that from you, imagine the lightness of life going forward. Imagine being able to walk in the freedom of not being attached to your good deeds and your bad deeds any longer. Amen? So when this sinks in, it gives us more and more honesty, more and more boldness, more and more love for other people, but it also gives us a vision for how to live our lives. It's a grid for, therefore, since I have been loved, this is the extent that I've been loved. This is the extent I want to give love to someone else. So we are able to forgive the people that have hurt us. We're able to walk forward in messy relationships. We're able to love the people around us. But we're also able to have a life worldview that does not consist of how can I make my life great. But we have a grid for a God that said, I am willing to give up so that you can have life. So therefore, when we flip that around and say, therefore, I want to be a person that reflects that. And I want to give up so that someone else can have life. And you'll look at your life, and I guarantee you can look at 2017 and the times where you were most fulfilled, most the happiest, most full of joy was not the times where you were receiving, but it was the times where you were giving your life away. So when we think about this year, we think about the application for the atonement, the application for what Christ did when he paid for our sin on the cross. Let it sink in and change your relationship with God, but may it change how you interact with the world around you as well. Amen? Amen. And so the next one here is the atonement's the one of kind of the payment, but the next part is another big word. Well, I should have read that from there. But the next one is the imputation. And so this is like your big, long word. And it's found in Scripture, I promise. And we see this in the imputation is that it's the exchange of Christ's righteousness to us through faith because of Christ's obedience. And so when we think about this, this is a huge concept that we oftentimes don't, when we have heard the gospel, and we've heard the gospel growing up, and someone explained to us who Jesus was, there is all about the payment of what he made for us on the cross for our sin. But then this is the second half of the deal that we sometimes have looked over and haven't let sink in. So this big word, what it means is that there is an exchange that happened when Christ died on the cross, to where therefore he not only doesn't see your sin anymore, but he actually has grafted you into the family of God, being adopted into the family of God as a son or daughter of him, because he not only doesn't see your sin, but God now sees you through the lens of Jesus himself. Amen? And so in this, there's great hope in it. And you go back to that passage from 2 Corinthians 5. There we go. There we go. 2 Corinthians 5, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he has paid for our sin in the atonement, but the second part here, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. There was a sacrifice that was made on the cross of Jesus, who had never sinned, who was the perfect sacrifice through his obedience. And so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So when the Bible talks about adoption, it talks about being adopted into the family of God, that means that we are not simply, he's saying like, oh, I want you to be not sinful anymore. I want you to be forgiven. He's actually saying, I want to give you everything that I give Jesus myself. I want to see you through the lens of Jesus, to where you are now a co-heir with Christ. So not only are you simply like, you know, it's like you are a part of a family, you committed this terrible sin, and they're not only like, hey, we're not going to let you go to jail, we're not going to make you go to jail. They're actually saying, but we want you to come back to the table and have a meal and participate in the life of the family. So therefore, we see here in the beautiful passage in Romans 4, so this is why it was credited to him as righteousness, talking about Abraham from the Old Testament. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. So when we are receiving the gospel, when we are becoming Christians, we are forgiven from our sins, but we are also, just as we read in Romans 4, delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life so that we could stand before God completely justified before him. So he sees us just like three little girls, we have somehow accumulated dozens and dozens of pairs of glasses. And now they've all become hipsters because they just popped the lens out. They don't have like real lenses in them anymore. But we have all these little pairs of sunglasses, and we have one pair that has these little pink shades in them. They look like flower petals. And you put those on and everything is seen through those lens is now pink. So you, as you know, no matter what color you are beforehand, you're now pink going forward here. And so in the gospel, he was delivered over to death for our sins, was raised to life for our justification. The idea that his righteousness was credited to us means that God is now looking at you through a lens of Jesus himself. And this is so difficult to sink in, because every single one of us, every single one of you looks in the mirror and sees the gifts that God has given you and the talents, but also sees a long, long, long list of mistakes and wounds and flaws and things that you wish were different. Amen? And so therefore, you look before a perfect and righteous God and say, how could he love me? I know that's what Pastor Drew and Pastor Mac tell me on Sunday morning. I know that the scripture talks about for God so loved the world, but how could he love me? I'm not lovable. And the reality is that not only did he wash away your sins, but he made you lovable. He made us lovable because he sees us through the lens of Jesus, and his righteousness was credited to us. It's like if we, you know, it's like if all of a sudden, you know, LeBron James walks into Wells Fargo up the street, and then I walk into Wells Fargo up the street, like our bank accounts are probably not the same, unless he's just terrible with money, which I don't think he is from everything I've read. Terrible with money. Our bank accounts are not going to be the same. But the reality is, if LeBron said, I want to withdraw money from my account and credit it to Drew's account, which would be, you know, welcome. If he did that, at that point going forward, my bank account is now credited with something that I didn't earn, but was gifted to me, but is mine just the same. And from that point forward, no one can say, well, that money has to go back to him because he's already gifted it to me. And so when you look in the mirror, when you look at your own life, yes, there are things that God is going to continue to work on in you in 2018. There's things that God's going to grow you in and mature and change, hopefully. But from the foundation of everything we talk about this year is the fact that if you are a Christian here today, you are both forgiven and 100% righteous. Amen? So therefore, we are going to look at each other that way. So we look at each other and we pass the peace during the communion liturgy. The passing of the peace is an opportunity for us to be reminded of the peace that comes from God. But it's also a little microcosm for what it looks like to be in community with one another. So if your friendships do not consist of talking about how the Lord looks at you, those friendships are lacking the gospel. If your marriage is not looking at each other through the lens of Jesus, then your marriage is lacking the foundation of the gospel. Amen? So when we think about this, so this is what we're receiving, Christ's righteous forgiveness and Christ's righteousness. And so how does it change us? And so when we think about this, it means, or how do we respond to it? And we receive this, and we see this in Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, we receive it by grace through faith. And so this idea of what it looks like to be a Christian means the top part, in case the illustration is not clear, the top part is what we want, the bottom part is what we don't want. The top part there being that we receive this through faith. And our faith in who Christ is gives us a salvation in Jesus, and then we respond with works, but those works have nothing to do with earning our salvation. Does that make sense? So just like if we had a child that we adopted into our family, that adoption, that faith, that is where they enter into our family. But hopefully as a member of our family, they will then respond to, how do I love my brothers and sisters well? How do I respect my parents well? How do I be a part of the community well? How do I, you know, be a kind individual and grow in that? But whether or not they are, whether or not they do any of those things has no bearing on their place in our family. Amen. But so often we turn this into the bottom to where we say, okay, it's faith, plus we need to be doing something in order for God to love us. And we will say, and the people in this room that have been Christians for a while will say, well, obviously we won't do that. Obviously we won't ever think that we need to do something in addition to what Jesus did on the cross for us to be saved. But how many times have you sinned and then struggle to confess that before the Lord? How many times have you sinned and thought, I just feel uncomfortable coming before the Lord? And so when we sin, we're reminded that there's no way that we have a righteous place before the Lord apart from the work of Jesus. And so if that's hard for you, just let it sink in that it's hard for all of us, because we will spend the rest of our lives trying to let the top sink in. That our faith, what our faith in believing in Jesus, the work of the gospel, his atonement, as well as the imputation of his righteousness to us, is the only reason God loves us. And it has nothing to do with us. And though that is sobering to us, it is also unbelievably freeing to us. That you won't have to do a darn thing to get him to like you anymore. That he could not like you, could not love you any more than he does, because he absolutely loves his own son so much. And so he sees you through the same exact lens. So as we talk the next few weeks about how this impacts each other and how this impacts the community around us, I want the reality of this to sink in. There's one last quote that I'm going to end with. And it's by a guy named Scott Sauls, which is a pastor from Nashville. And he says, relying on works or good deeds, just in case grace, just in case faith, just in case our grace that comes through faith isn't enough, is like breathing in carbon monoxide just in case oxygen isn't enough. So if you find yourself longing for more, if you find yourself suffocating because of the world around you, because of your own sin, because of the messiness of life, don't run to anything other than the oxygen that comes by sitting before the throne of God and remembering what He's already done for you. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the goodness of the gospel. We're so grateful for, though we hear this over and over again, it will take a lifetime of reminding ourselves of who you are and who we are in you. May we be people who are changed from the inside out. May we be people that not only believe this with our heads, but let it sink into our hearts and have it affect our hands as well. Father, I pray for my own heart and for the leaders at the church that this would be the heartbeat of how we think and pray for vision for the church. I pray that this would infiltrate and continue to infiltrate the Redeemer Kids, the worship team, every aspect of who we are and what we do as a church. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.